Luke chapter 8. We left off last week, and Jesus was telling the parable of, I call it the parable of the soils. Most people call it the parable of the sower and the seed. Really, the focal point of that parable that we went through last week was the soils. The seed, of course, is extremely important because it's the Word of God. The soil is the heart of man. And the fruit that's produced is directly related to the condition of the soil. Now, any of you guys who know anything about agriculture, anything about planting, harvesting, sowing, reaping, know that to prepare the soil is probably the most important step. The life of a person who is rooted and grounded in the Word of God is blessed with a harvest, and the harvest is other people. Other people see our lives, and they benefit from our lives as we're practicing what Jesus teaches us and what the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance that Jesus taught us. We're blessed with a harvest of souls. A life lived in Christ is contagious. Have you noticed that? It's contagious. You get into a crowd of people that don't know the Lord, and you stand out like a sore thumb, but people are going, what's different about that person, him or her? So the question this morning is, how's your soil? How's the soil of your heart? I want you to take a moment before we get into our study and just consider that, the condition of your heart. As we open God's Word, is your heart like the soil of the path? Remember, there were four different situations where the seed fell. There was the path, there was the shallow soil that was on rock, there was the seed among the weeds, and there was the seed in soil prepared to receive. There was the tender soil, the good soil. So I'm just going to run through them. Is your heart like the soil of the path? You know what a path is. It's a trail. It's worn down. It's beaten down. It's been traveled so many times that it's just routine, and you don't even have to pay attention anymore to where you're going. Why should you? You know where it leads. Is that how you came here this morning? If I get something out of this, I do. If I don't, I don't. You're not even looking where you're going. You're just on the path. Just trudging along. You know where it leads. Just the same old, same old. Is that how you came to church this morning? Go through the songs. Be careful. Be very careful. It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to sing these songs and be going, you know, Jesus, be the center, you know, and not have a clue. Or is your heart hard this morning like the seed in shallow soil on top of the rock? There's no room for the roots to go down deep because I just want to receive the shallow truths of God's word. Just give me some shallow truth this morning. Don't get too deep. Don't get too deep. Just give me some, I love it, Bob Coy calls it Bible light. Just give me some Bible light. Tastes great and less filling. Bible light. Don't challenge me to walk with Jesus. That calls for a denial of self and taking up my cross and following Him. Don't just tickle my ears. Tell me what I want to hear. How about a good joke or maybe a funny story? That's the seed in the shallow soil. Or perhaps you're so weighed down by the cares of the world or the deceitfulness of riches that you're numb to the teachings of Jesus. It's as if they were powerful back when Jesus walked the earth, and when He spoke them, they were very powerful. And you know, I know that, but now, are you kidding? Come on, I don't have time for this. I got to get to work. I got to provide for my family. That's the soil among the weeds. Hopefully, you came here today with anticipation. You came here with expectation. And hopefully, your expectations include hearing the truth that'll set you free. Prayerfully, the soil of your heart has been prepared by thoughts of repentance and your need for cleansing. Are you here because you want to know God's will for your life? Good for you. I hope that's true. You're tired of spinning your wheels? Good for you. May the Lord meet your every need today. Zero in on verse 15 there in Luke chapter 8. But the seed on good soil stands for these with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering produce a good crop. Let's pray. Father, as we get into your word this morning, we want to get in with both feet. We want to get in over our heads, Lord. But we really need to understand. We really need to have our hearts tenderized to receive this. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would do just that, Lord. Get our attention. Take away the distractions. Help us to hear the word. Help us to retain it. And help us to persevere. In other words, help us to practice it, Lord, as we leave this place. Because we want to produce a good crop. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now in verse 16, especially if you have a red letter edition, these are red letters, that indicates these are Jesus' words. And it says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar, puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Wow. I'm reminded of that little children's song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Do you know what that light is? It's our testimony. When Christ comes and dwells in you, you become a light unto the world. And the Lord says, don't put it in a bushel. Don't hide it under a bed. And you remember all the verses to that song. You know, it's kind of a cute little kid's song. Don't let Satan it out. You know, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Nope, I'm going to let it shine. In simple terms, a child can understand that. It's the light of God just shining through us. I'm also reminded of the battle of Gideon. And here he had the torches. The torches were in the pitchers, in the clay jars. Well, you couldn't see the light until they broke the pitchers. We have to be broken vessels in order for the light to shine through. But I also think of the words that Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. And he's talking to this church and he's commending them about the great job that they're doing in this and that. And he's going down all these commendations. But all of a sudden he says, but I have this against you. You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten your first love. Is Jesus your first love? If he's your first love, that's kind of scary. Because there's those verses in the Bible that say things like, unless you hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And my girls came and asked me that one day, Dad, does the Bible really say that? I said, well, we better go there and look at it. What does Jesus mean by that? He's either first in your life or he's not at all. He won't be second. And he says to the church in Ephesus, unless you repent, remember the height from which you've fallen, or I'll remove your what? I'll remove your lampstand. I'll remove your little light. I'll remove your testimony. And you see, that's what's happened in the church today. Church doesn't have much of a testimony anymore because people go, church? You ain't getting me in a church. I went to church. Church is for hypocrites. Well, how did they get that reputation? Let me rephrase that. How did we get that reputation? That's kind of scary. So I'm looking at this light, and when Jesus says that to the church, there is a remedy. The remedy is turn back to the Lord. Remember the things that you did at first. Remember when you first came to the Lord? Remember how on fire you were? Nobody could shut you up. Nobody could hide you under a bushel. Nobody could stuff you under the bed. It was just like all you could talk about was the Lord. Jesus threatens to remove their lampstand in Revelation chapter 2. J.V. McGee, one of my favorite Bible expositors, I love this guy. He's been dead for over 10 years and he's still teaching on the radio through the Bible. I love to listen to J.V. McGee. He tells a story of his youth. He tells a story of getting up early in the morning to do his chores. And he was up before sunrise. And he'd light this lantern, and he'd head for the barn. And as he entered the barn, the light of the lantern would cause the rats to scurry for a hiding place. They were discovered by the light. But at the same time, the light would bring about the chirping of the little birds in the loft. The interesting thing is that the rats and the birds had different response to the light. One ran and hid, the other one began to sing. Now, the light didn't make the rat a rat. Do you understand? And the light didn't make the bird a bird. It just identified them as such. So how do we respond when God shines His light into our lives? How do we respond? The options are clear. Number one, we can jump back into the dark where nobody will notice that we're in need of cleansing. And that's what happens when you get close to Jesus. You recognize that you're dirty. So you can jump back into the dark and just hang out there, and everybody else is dirty too, so it doesn't matter. Or, number two, you can see the need for cleansing and you can call out to God, and He's just waiting for us to call out on Him. In fact, He wants to be more a part of our lives than we want Him to be a part of our lives. You know, I was talking with someone this week about just being filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. And they were all concerned about being filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. And I said, do you realize that God wants more to give you His Holy Spirit than you want to receive His Holy Spirit? It's not like He's playing some spiritual game of hide and seek with you. Think about this, though. You don't light a lamp to draw attention to the lamp. Do you? When you light a lamp, when you turn a light on in your house, why do you turn on the light? You don't turn on the light to look at the light. You don't just stand there and go, wow, what a cool light. You turn the light on. Why do you turn the light on? So you can see in the room. So you can see what's going on. And oftentimes we as Christians, you know, we're so busy. We're so busy trying to fight darkness, that we fail to turn on the light. Just turn on the light. It's simple. You don't come in a dark room and start, you know, shadow boxing the air and, of course, you can't shadow box because there's no shadow, because there's no light. You get what I'm saying? It's not light for light's sake. Our light is to shine for a purpose. Again, it comes back to bearing fruit. And then he says, therefore, consider carefully, verse 18, consider carefully how you listen. This goes back to Jesus' challenge back in verse 8, where he says to his listeners that they should understand the message and apply it. If you look back at verse 8 there, in chapter 8, oops, I missed something there. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. The idea is, considering how you listen is preparing the soil of your heart to receive the seed. Okay? It's important. How is the soil going to receive the heart? Where's your heart this morning? Ask yourself a few questions. How does the Word of God affect me? Is there lasting value? Is there lasting value in what you hear this morning? Some of you are jotting things down. That's great. Taking notes. That's awesome. But have these things that Jesus taught me had a lasting impact on my life? How's my life different from yesterday, or last week, or last month, or last year? Because of God shining His light on my life. How's it different? This is where the rubber meets the road, you guys. If it's not making any difference. So, this verse, verse 18, is speaking to the impact that the Word of God has on our lives. Now, I believe it speaks directly to the current heart condition. How's your heart currently? Not, oh yeah, 20 years ago I was on fire for the Lord. It's talking about losing what you once possessed or gaining more according to how you listen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just spin my wheels in my walk with the Lord. I want to be going somewhere. I want to go somewhere. Now look at verse 19 through 21. It says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see Him, but they were not able to get near Him because of the crowd. And you know what's going on here. Jesus has been doing some miraculous things and saying some pretty bold things, teaching things that people, you know, for the most part had never heard. So there's these huge crowds, and someone told them, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Nothing is going to sidetrack Jesus concerning the message of the importance of the word of God. Nothing. Not even this interruption. These people come in and say, "Oh, excuse me." He's telling them about the importance of receiving the seed of the word of God. He's telling them the importance of be careful how you listen. And in the middle of it, something interrupts them. You know, that's happened here. That's happened in our service. Sometimes you got to edit those little things out of the tape when one of the little kids comes running upstairs and, "Mom, I got to go potty," you know. And so you just kind of edit it out. But Jesus isn't going to let anything interrupt the message, what he's saying here, and the application of it. Apparently, while Jesus is emphasizing this point again, he's interrupted by the announcement that his mother and brothers are outside wanting to see him. And he responds by driving home the point one more time. Did you catch that? That wasn't just a flippant thing that he was doing. He didn't want you to miss this morning. He says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." I've never stopped long enough at that verse to really sense what was going on there. But Jesus says nothing is going to interrupt what I'm saying here this morning. He repeats it again. Now, there's biblical evidence. In fact, it's overwhelming that Jesus had stepbrothers and sisters by Mary and Joseph. It's overwhelming. You can look into that if you want. You might want to jot down John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Just jot that in your notes somewhere. It indicates that his brothers didn't recognize him as the Messiah at this point. So they weren't coming to listen to him teach or something. They thought he was a lunatic. They were coming to get him. They were coming to get him. Mark 3, verse 21. Let's turn there. Just before Luke's gospel is Mark's gospel. I just want to take just a second to show you this one. It's that important. Mark chapter 3. We're coming right back to Luke 8. But it indicates the motive for their visit. If you look at verse 21. Let's start with verse 20. Mark chapter 3. Then Jesus entered a house again, and a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Do you understand? That's what... Don't be distracted now, you guys. Come on, I warned you. That was awesome. But look at... They thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was out of his mind. And then again, if you look over at verse 31 in Mark 3, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside, and they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now, do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's not going to be sidetracked. At this point, his brothers, his mother, think he needs help. He's out of his mind, some of the claims that he's making. Jesus indicates here that faith is thicker than blood. You know what I mean by that? You ever heard that saying, blood is thicker than water? It's talking about blood relatives. Blood is thicker than water. Well, faith is thicker than blood. Think about that. Jesus is saying, you believe in me and you put my words into practice. That's how you become my brother, my mother, my sister. Isn't that amazing? You ever think about that? When you put your faith in Jesus, you're born again, born of God into his family. You ever think about that? This is why Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. No one, take note of this, no one is a child of God because of human parentage. You ever hear somebody say, you ask somebody, are you a Christian? And they say, yeah, well, how are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? Well, because my mom and dad are Christians. Because I was born in America. I live in a Christian country. Be careful of that. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He's only got children. We all need to be born again. How does that happen? Put your faith in the Lord. Now, this is a verse 22 there. This is a pretty bold statement for anyone to make. Before we get to verse 22, hold on. This statement that he's saying that my mother and my brothers are those that hear God's word and put it into practice. It's a matter of life and death. That's why Jesus wouldn't be sidetracked when they came and said, your mother and brothers are here. It's a matter of life and death. There are those who believe in him, and there are those that think he's crazy. That's the dividing line. You can't say that Jesus was a good teacher and not believe what he taught. I think it was C.S. Lewis that says we're not left with that alternative. You know, you can look at Jesus and you can put him on the level with somebody who thinks he's a poached egg, or you can spit at him for having a demon, or you can bow down at his feet and say, my Lord and my God. Those are the choices. That's heavy. Well, now you can say that. Jesus could say that, but let's take a look at the next account and determine for ourselves whether or not Jesus' words have that kind of authority, should we? Verses 22 through 25 in chapter 8. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Take note of that. What did Jesus say? First, he's telling them about be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. I want you to take note of that. What did Jesus say? Let's go over to the other side of the lake. Now, if Jesus says that to you, do you suppose us is going to get over to the other side of the lake? Right. Why? Because he said, let's go over. All right? Look at what happens here. So they got into a boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. And they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. What did Jesus say? Be careful how you listen. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. Right? He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? Now, Jesus had just done this teaching. His disciples, these are his closest followers, by the way. At this point, they're disciples. They graduate to apostles later. But at this point, the 12 he's in the boat with, they're freaking out because of this storm. It's amazing to me that in verse 22, Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And in verse 26, it opens up by saying, and they arrived. In the King James Version, it says, and they arrived. Let's go over to the other side of the lake, and they arrived. But when you look at what happens in between them, so why did Jesus say, where's your faith? What does this have to do with faith? We're in a storm. We're going to drown. They're bailing for everything they got. They look over. Jesus is sleeping. Now they look at Jesus and they say, that's indifference. He's indifferent to us. He doesn't care if we drown. You ever had that thought? Where's God? Where's God now? Look what I'm going through. God, where are you? Or you ask somebody else, where's God? It's not that he's indifferent. But Jesus had just told them, be careful how you listen. Then he says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Now, if they were careful how they listened, they would have gone, you know what? Jesus said we're going to get over to the other side of the lake. And they would put faith in his word. Just because he said it, we're all going to make it to the other side because he said we would. But you know, as a Christian, that's easy to lose sight of. Jesus said to the disciple, let's go over. Well, when Jesus says us, he means us. Of course they'll get to the other side. What's he trying to do? He's trying to build their confidence that they would trust his word. Do you realize that every time we get together, every Sunday morning, every Tuesday night, every Monday movie night, every Wednesday prayer night, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to build your confidence in the word of God. Why? Because Jesus said those that hear it and put it into practice are going to bear much fruit. He said they're building on solid rock. And so we pound this and pound it and pound it. And sometimes you're going, man, okay, all right, already, move on. We get it. Do we? Really? Did the disciples get it? God's word is true. And the interesting thing about it, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible teaches us that faith... How many would like to increase their faith here? How many would like to increase their faith? Seriously, let me see your hands. Okay. The Bible teaches in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we increase our faith. It's the only way you increase your faith. And people say, no, Lord, you know what you need to do, Lord. You really need to show me more miracles in my life. If I saw more miracles in my life, boy, then I would really have faith. Well, tell that to Pharaoh. How many miracles did Pharaoh see? And Moses comes in and says, let my people go. My God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, I don't know your God. You think miracles increased Pharaoh's faith? God, just show me a miracle. Boy, if you show me a miracle, Lord, if you can cause that spoon there to skip across the table, I'll sure know you're here. Really? Really? It's like the guys that saw the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They were there for the feeding of the 5,000, and then they look to Jesus and they say, so what sign will you show us? You know, when I read that, I just went, what? What are you thinking? Jesus looked at him and he said, you wicked and perverse generation that seeks after a sign, no sign will be given but that of the prophet Jonah. And just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And again, he's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. So look at this. Man, you want to increase your faith? Be in the Word. And not only be in the Word, but let the Word get into you. Because when you start putting this into practice, that's when you bear fruit. Now, I love this. Here's another example of the powerful spoken word of the Lord Jesus as he just stands up and says to the wind and the waves, settle down, peace, be still, be calm, and a storm dies down. I think that would have an impact on me. But it was his word. Jesus just spoke the word. And the wind and the waves had to obey. Now, I think it's cool when the Lord lets us see something supernatural, and he does. I mean, I was just talking to somebody about this the other day. My journals are filled with miraculous things that man couldn't possibly attain. Only God could do those things. So somebody says, well, why don't you teach about those? Why don't you teach us miracles? Because God hasn't called me to teach miracles. He's called me to teach his word. While I could write books about all the miraculous things that happen, the Bible doesn't say that faith comes by hearing, and it doesn't say faith comes by watching miracles or seeing miracles. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's another one. Take a look at this. Verse 26. Now they're on the other side. They, in fear and amazement, it says, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Well, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes. Your Bible may say Gadarenes, Gadara. That's the region which is across the lake from Galilee. So we're on the east shore now of the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Now, this is kind of a creepy story. This is kind of a creepy thing going on here. But it's interesting to me that this man who was possessed by an unclean spirit, actually several, man couldn't control this guy even with chains, because he just popped the chains. They couldn't control this guy. Even if he was under guard and he was chained and fettered, hand and foot. And yet, Jesus sets foot on the shore, and this man comes up and bows down before him. He falls down at his feet, and he cries out, shouting, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." And Jesus hasn't said anything yet. All he did was walk up. And I think about this, and I go, what excuse is any man going to have standing before the Lord on that last day? What excuse is he going to have? Here's a guy who's possessed with a legion of demons. He comes running to Jesus. What excuse is anyone going to have? Wow. And Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. That is the deep. Now, this is quite revealing. This is a revealing verse here concerning demons. The Bible is not a book on demonology, but it does tell us several things about demons. Note the fear that these demons have of being sent into the abyss or the deep. I want you to know demons are merely fallen angels. Okay? They're fallen angels. So, for starters, they're outnumbered 2-1 because 1/3 of the angels fell. They rebel. They have no knowledge of the day or the hour of the Lord's return. But you better believe they know the Scriptures. The devil knows the Bible better than you do, better than I do. He should. He's been around long enough. He's been twisting it long enough. He knows that the Lord will return, and he knows that the ending spells out that he is captive. He's thrown into the bottomless pit. He's thrown into the abyss. So these demons are crying out. They're shuddering. All he did was walk up. He didn't even say anything yet. And they're trembling. "Don't torture me." They begged him repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Then those tending the pigs saw what had happened, and they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at his feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and he left. Now I'm looking, this is quite an emotional experience. The demon-possessed man, once again, is healed by the Word of God. Jesus just speaks to him. Jesus proves his authority over demons, and the people ask him to leave. Isn't that amazing? What's wrong with this picture? Sound vaguely familiar to the world we live in today? I'll tell you what had happened. Jesus messed with their economy. He messed with the economy. These guys were raising pigs. Pigs were unclean to Jews, and eating them was forbidden. But this was the Decapolis, prominently Gentile territory, so it was okay that they were raising them there. But the people were selling these pigs for profit. And now they were all dead. So they asked Jesus to leave. Jesus, don't... You can touch our lives, but don't touch the economy. Boy, things start going south in the economy. You're out of here. But look at this guy. This man who at one time was demon-possessed, a legion of demons, possessed this guy. Now he's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's clothed, and he's in his right mind. Remember Jesus' words in our last week's study to Simon the Pharisee? One who is forgiven much, loves much. Everybody's asking Jesus to leave, not this guy. Here's another example of love. The man wants to go with Jesus, but Jesus has an important task for him. Now, he would testify of the Lord Jesus in his own house and throughout his own town. You mean Jesus could use a guy who one time was possessed by a legion of demons? Sure he could. Look at how it ends up. It says, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus says, I got a special plan for you. He's got a special plan for each one of us in this room. Well, now when Jesus returned, actually he returns to the area of Capernaum. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. Put yourself in that man's shoes for a minute. He knows the power that Jesus has. He knows that Jesus can heal his daughter. And so he makes his way through the crowd. And as Jesus was on his way, isn't that amazing? Jesus has compassion on this man and is going to go heal his daughter. As he's on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now that kind of caught my attention, because here you got a 12-year-old girl and you got a woman who has been sick with this illness for 12 years. What happened 12 years ago? But no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Somebody was healed. Now, don't think for a minute here that Jesus didn't know who touched him. And don't think for a minute here that Jesus didn't know about her faith and all that, because he did. But I think it's really cool that he gives her the opportunity to come forward and testify. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she'll be healed. And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned. At once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Amazing. The power of the Word of God, spoken by the Lord, put to faith. And you know, the Lord doesn't, it doesn't matter to Him if you're a 12-year-old girl or if whatever disease you've been carrying around, you've been carrying it around for 12 years. The Lord doesn't matter what's happened in the last 12 years. That doesn't matter. What about today? It didn't matter that Jairus' daughter was Jewish. He was a ruler of the synagogue. She was a Jewish girl. It didn't matter that this woman was a Gentile. Most scholars think she was a Gentile because she wouldn't have been in that crowd had she been a Jew. Because if she had an issue of blood, if she had bleeding going on, she was considered unclean and couldn't be in a crowd. She'd have to be off by herself claiming unclean. It's amazing to me that on his way to heal a Jewish girl, he stops and heals the Gentile woman. In the middle of this throng of people, in the middle of this procession, in the middle of everything that's going on. And to me, it's a picture, it's a portrait of what's going on right now, right today. When you look at our, you know, Daniel study on Tuesday night, we're going through how very Jewish the book of Daniel is and how the last 7 years, the tribulation period, is for Israel. We just looked last week at the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, the 70 weeks. The first 69 weeks were concerning Israel. Then the Messiah was cut off, and there's a gap in between the prophecy there from the 69th to the 70th week. And the 70th week starts up when the church is raptured out of here and the tribulation starts, that last 7 year period. But this period in the middle, the Lord has turned to the Gentiles. It's known as the age of grace, the church age. The Old Testament prophets, it's amazing to me that they long to look into these things. There were a lot of questions. Paul calls it a mystery when he gets to the New Testament. But in the middle of going to heal this Jewish girl, the Lord pauses to take care of this Gentile woman and then turns back to the Jewish girl and goes and raises her. What a picture of from Genesis to Revelation, right here in Luke chapter 8. That's amazing to me. And the Lord doesn't care, Jew or Gentile. Right now, it's about accepting the Lord by faith. It's about accepting the finished work at Calvary. It's not about your age. It's not about your nationality. It's not about whose mom or brother or sister you are. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've crossed from death to life. What a blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. Do you trust Him? You trust His Word? You believe it? Want to put it into practice? We listen carefully? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for once again showing us the importance of being in Your Word. And I thank You for showing us Your sovereignty too, that You can reach in to the life of someone who is struggling with a disease, someone who has an illness, someone who's trafficking with demons. Lord, You can reach in and change a life. And we are walking, living testimonies of that. And as Your body of believers here today, Father, we pray that nothing would cause our light to dim. But may we be a city on a hill, Lord. May Your Word take root in the soil of our hearts today so that we can bear strong, healthy plants, that the plants would bear fruit and that the fruit would remain. And that's our desire, Lord. We thank You for forgiving us. We thank You for cleansing us and for freeing us. And now we ask as we leave this place that You would use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.